Matthew chapter 13. We started the chapter last week
and are
going to just about finish it today, Lord willing. But we saw last week, just as a brief reminder, Jesus begins speaking in parables. And we saw, first of all, the reason that he was speaking in parables. We dealt with that last week from verses 11 through 18. And then we looked at the first parable that he gives, which is the parable of the sower. It goes out to sow and sows into four different environments of ground. And we saw, of course, Jesus' interpretation of that parable as well in verses 19 through 23. So we've dealt with one. I think, depending on how you count here, we're looking at seven or eight different parables here that Jesus gives. So we're going to pick up here in verse 24, but I just want to remind you the aspects of the kingdom of heaven that are in view here in Matthew 13 is the time period from the rejection of Christ at his first coming. We saw it, we've seen the rejection of Christ as we've worked our way through these first 12 chapters, and we saw kind of a culmination or a climax of that rejection in chapter 12 when the Pharisees accused Jesus of performing these miracles in the power of Satan. And now in chapter 13, we see him begin to speak in parables. So the rejection of Christ, of course, takes place here in his first coming to earth. And now we are, of course, in that intermediate time period before Christ's second coming to earth. And as God's people, the Jews, rejected Christ's offer of the kingdom, that kingdom is, in a sense, postponed. And the messianic reign of Christ will, of course, come in future days. The parables that Jesus gives here speak to the mysteries of the kingdom, indicating aspects of the kingdom of heaven that were not revealed by God through the prophets. And so let's dig into these parables. We'll have a word of prayer first, and rather than reading the portion of scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning, we'll just read each of these parables individually and deal with them individually. But let's ask for God's help. Father, as we examine and explore and consider your truth this morning, Lord, we're here with ready hearts, open, eager hearts, humble hearts. Father, we're giving ourselves and the attention of our hearts to you this morning as a sacrifice. We're so thankful for the work that you've done in our lives, Lord, to save our souls and to translate us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And as children of the kingdom of light, Lord, we are looking to you, Lord, to shed the light of your truth upon our hearts. And so we ask you to do so. We ask that you would be glorified in it. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. In verse 24, it says, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, this enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, Didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So you have this parable, this illustration of the farmer, the sower who goes into the field, sows the wheat seeds the next morning, as the wheat begins to grow up out of the ground, it's quickly realized that there are tares growing up as well. And we'll talk about the tares in a moment. The servants ask the sower, the farmer, should we pull out the tares? And he instructs them to leave the tares so that they don't damage the wheat that's growing beside them. And then at harvest time, when it's time to gather, to harvest the wheat, then the tares then can be gathered and destroyed as well. Now, like the parable previous to this one, Jesus interprets this for his disciples. He speaks to the multitude, but we find in verse 36 that when Jesus had sent the multitude away and went into the house, his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And so Jesus then interprets the parable for them. This is the parable most commonly called the parable of the wheat and tares. The interpretation we find in verses 36 to 43. Notice with me verse 37. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. That's Jesus, of course. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that soweth them, the tares, is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. And so Jesus assigns meaning to each of the characters in the parable and each of the instruments or parts of the story. Sower, Christ, the field is the world, the seeds are the children of the kingdom, the tares are the children of the wicked one, the enemy who sows the tares is the devil, the harvest time is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. What is the truth that Jesus is communicating here in this parable? Well, I want to consider two emphases here of this parable. Number one, the nature of the seed that's being sown. There's two different things that were sown in the field. The tares spoken of in the parable, as by way of illustration, were either a poisonous rye grass that looked like wheat until the ear of the wheat appeared and distinguished itself from the tares, or it was some type of degenerate kind of wheat, some degenerate variety that looks similar but is not of the same quality. The current state of the world today, up until the time of the coming separation that Jesus describes in verses 40 through 42, which we'll look at in a moment, is marked by the coexistence of those that are truly righteous and those that are false professors of righteousness. And so you have the seeds, the good seed and the tares, the children of the kingdom and the children of the wicked one. And the idea that they look together, that they look alike, points to the fact that there are in the world today many that are truly righteous and many more that are falsely righteous. In other words, false professors of righteousness. They have an outward appearance of being righteous, of being good seed, but within there is only their own righteousness. As we saw in the previous parable where you had an illustration of the types of ground that the good seed is sowed into, and the seed there was the Word of God, you had different types of ground. You had one type of good ground, and then you had three types of bad ground, soil that would not receive the seed. And of course, those soils represent the nature, the characteristics of the human heart when it comes to the relationship between that heart and the Word of God. And of course, in that parable, the false professors of righteousness outnumbered the true professors. There was much more bad ground than there was good ground. And here, we find Satan in this parable counter-sowing fake seed along the good seed. And in this reality, the children of the kingdom are surrounded by the children of the wicked one. So that would be emphasis number one, the nature of the seed that's being sown in the field, which is the world. Sown, of course, by the Son of Man, and then, of course, by the wicked one. The other emphasis in this parable is the separation of the children of the kingdom from the children of the wicked one. And we find that in verses 40 through 42. In the parable, the sower, the farmer, told the servants to wait until harvest time to separate the tares from the wheat. And Jesus says in verse 40, "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world." And so at the end of this intermediate time in the world in which we currently live, this age, this period of time, Jesus shows that there will be a mass separation. There will be the children of the children of the wicked and his kingdom being gathered and burned in the fire at the end of the world. Verse 41, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." In other words, great mourning and great torment. Jesus is picturing here an event to come at the end of this age whereby the angels of the kingdom of God are sent forth by the Son of Man and gathering all things that offend, all that do iniquity, the children of the wicked one, and separating them out into everlasting punishment for their unbelief. The children of the wicked one are separated to everlasting destruction. We see that. They're cast into the furnace of fire, verse 42. There, in that furnace of fire, will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And at this time, directly preceding the second return of Christ and his earthly rule, he is sending out his angels to remove the children of the wicked one to a place of suffering and of anguish. And in Matthew chapter 3, we see this foretold of the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 12. Let me read that scripture to you. This is John the Baptist explaining the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 12, it says that he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And so you see the correlation there between what John said would be the ministry of Jesus, and what Jesus is saying here in verses 40 through 42 will be his coming ministry, the culmination of his work in this age. But notice in verse 43 of Matthew 13, notice also the children of the kingdom. Then shall the righteous, those are the children of the kingdom, that's the good seed that was sowed in the field by the Son of Man. The righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And so in their righteousness, the children of the kingdom, the children of the Son of Man, the righteous ones, as he describes them in verse 43, will shine forth. Their righteousness will shine brightly as the sun in the kingdom of God that will be ruled by Jesus, the Messiah. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, we find a correlating thought. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And so you see this great separation happening at the end of the age, as Jesus puts it in verse 40, the end of this world. And you'll notice at the very end of verse 33, he says, "Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear." If you have the ability to listen, listen closely. He compels great attention here to be given to this parable for an understanding and a determined heart to glorify God in the work that is to be done for the sake of the kingdom. So Jesus here gives his second parable and the interpretation of it. But I want to go back to verse 31. Okay. And the parables that follow this one, there are varying views of how to look at these, how to interpret them. And of course, we want to look at each of these parables. Now, the remainder of them are not interpreted by Christ. So we have to take what we know of Scripture, and we have to correlate and apply for a clear and cohesive understanding of what Christ is saying here. Now, the opinions of Bible scholars and of preachers and teachers of the Word are not always clear and cohesive. But what we'll look at here and what we'll consider here this morning is, by God's grace, clear and cohesive. But I wanted to preface the remainder of these parables with that understanding. Since Jesus doesn't give us the interpretation, we have to be careful to look at what the meaning is, as he's already revealed aspects of his kingdom in these first two parables. The first one to follow the parable of the wheat and the tares is found in verse 31, and that's the parable of the mustard seed. And it says in verse 31, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." One of the things that we've seen as a common thread in these first two parables is the pervasiveness of corrupting evil. In the descriptions of the current interpretation of the plan of God's kingdom, as he's revealed truth in the first two parables, he's shown the pervasiveness of evil among God's people and the work that's taking place among them. The parable of the mustard seed, I think, has a similar theme. The mustard seed is described in verse 31. Verse 32, as the least of all seeds. This would have been the smallest of the common seeds that Jesus' listeners and followers would have personally used in those days. And he's likening the kingdom of heaven to that small mustard seed. And that the size of that mustard seed could be related to the response that Jesus received from the Jews in his ministry. Many heard, many listened, many followed along physically, but few received, few believed. Those that believed were a fraction of those who heard, and a fraction in comparison to those who rejected Christ's truth. And the picture Jesus seems to put forth here is one of a man planting a mustard seed, and it becomes something obviously large. It says when it's grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, which is curious. Now, the mustard seed plant of the ancient day, not of our current day and current time, would grow typically 4 or 5 feet in height, but could grow up to 10 to 15 feet in height. But Jesus says here that this mustard seed becomes a tree, which seems to be contrary to the nature of the seed. And you find here, as he continues in verse 32, that it becomes so big that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. It seems to be growing into something that it wasn't intended to be, something contrary to its nature. And we find, of course, in that first parable that we looked at, the seed that's sown by the wayside side is eaten by the birds. The fowls of the air come and they eat up that seed. And there may be a correlation here in regard to the birds of the air that come and lodge in the branches thereof. And so one way to consider the truth here is that what begins as a mustard seed, what begins small, becomes great, a monstrosity that becomes a refuge for that which is evil and that which is false, an institution that it never was meant to become. And that really is the reality of the great apostasy that's prevalent in Christianity today. Christianity is a large umbrella. And within or under that umbrella of Christianity, you have some true believers, but you have many false professors. And it has become in some ways, in many ways, a refuge for false doctrine and for apostasy, all in the name of Christianity. Notice the next parable that's given in verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. That in our modern day we would call yeast, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. That's the extent of this parable. No explanation. But if we consider the same idea of the permeating, corrupting influence of evil in the age in which we live, we can see a correlation here between the leaven, which all throughout Scripture is pictured as sin. as that which corrupts, as corrupting those three measures of meal that this woman took. She takes the leaven and hides it. Of course, the leaven being just a small amount needed, hides it in those three measures of meal, and that leaven works its way through the whole lump, permeates the whole thing. And if we consider leaven as it's presented throughout Scripture, Jesus appears to be instructing his followers here to expect and to understand the reality in which the corrupting influence of the world, the flesh, and the devil permeates every aspect. Verses 34 and 35, we find another detail of Christ's use of parables. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitudes in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. If you remember last week as we explored what Jesus said in terms of the use of parables, it was to hide the truth from those who had rejected it, and it was to explain, to give understanding of the truth to those who had received it. The next three parables, or four parables, are given to the disciples privately apart from the multitude. In verse 36, Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Now, we already dealt with that portion, verses 37 through 43, where Jesus explains the parable of the wheat and the tares. And so let's drop our eyes down to verse 44 and look at the parable of the hidden treasure. In verse 44, he says again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. The field here, if we go back to verse 38, aligns with what Jesus said is the world, the system in which the followers of Jesus, the good seed, the righteous, find themselves today. The treasure of the field could be likened to the nation of Israel, which is often referred to as a treasure of Jehovah, a special possession. And of course, in this time, for hundreds of years, the nation of Israel had, in a sense, been hidden away in judgment for their apostasy. And we find here in the parable the hidden treasure. It's hidden in the field. And when a man hath found, it says, he hideth it. And for joy goeth and selleth all that he hath and buried that field. The man who discovers the treasure could be related to Christ at his first coming, offering the kingdom to Israel. The hiding then of the treasure again being related to the rejection of Israel and the consequences. And how here Israel is again, in a sense, hidden away in this current age. As the messianic kingdom is awaited, the going and the selling of all that he has can be related to Christ's work on the cross to provide redemption from sin. And the part of the parable that appears to be missing here is the return of that man to the field to retrieve that treasure that he had found and hidden again in the field, to recover that treasure to claim for his own. And of course, that can be related to that which is yet future, when Israel is restored. Verses 45 and 46 provide for us the parable of the pearl of great price. Verse 45 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the merchant can be likened to Jesus, just as the sower is in the first two parables. And the search for and the finding of this pearl of great price can be likened to the desire of Christ and the value of Christ that he places on those that he has come to redeem. The sale of all that the merchant has possessed can be related to the price that he would pay for all who come to him in faith. And then in verses 47 through 50, we find the parable of what we could call the dragnet. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now this, of course, correlates with the parable of the wheat and the tares. The picture of fish of every kind being gathered into a net reflects the end of the age where all that are professing faith in Christ are as one under the umbrella of Christianity, of Christian faith. But Christ, by way of his holy angel, separates out those who are true, who are false professors from those who are true possessors. And that separation is based upon nothing more than the condition of the individual heart. Those without righteousness, the wicked, are separated from those with true righteousness, the just. And you'll notice again in verse 50, their everlasting judgment and punishment in the furnace of fire. And Jesus asked them in verse 51, "Have ye understood all these things?" They say unto him, "Yea, Lord." In verse 52, he says, "Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old." This is the parable of the householder. And Jesus is simply saying here that those who would teach the truth of the kingdom, those who would know and be instructed in the truth of God's sovereign plan, are those who, like a homeowner, would go into his storage place, his place of storage of his possessions, and bring forth out of that storage place things new and things old. The truth of the kingdom of heaven is understood and it's taught out of that which is old, previously revealed truth, and that which is new, newly exposed or newly revealed truth. We'll stop there and we'll finish up those last few verses of chapter 13 next week and get into first part of chapter 14 next week. But the characteristics of the current age that these parables described are given by Jesus to his disciples to give them an understanding of the environment in which their ministry would be taking place. It would be an environment in which many would remain in unbelief, rejecting the truth of Jesus as Messiah. and the influence of the world and the flesh and the devil. We saw that in the parable of the sower last week. Those three influences upon the heart of mankind would make Christ and his message a stumbling block to many. But Jesus expected his followers to remain faithful, communicating the truth regardless of what the response would be. As Paul writes to Timothy, a young pastor, and encourages him in the faith and admonishes him to be faithful and to be true and to be courageous in the ministry that God had given him, he describes these last days that Jesus spoke of as perilous times. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, and that they will be deceiving and being deceived. But his encouragement to Timothy in verses 14 and 15 of that chapter are that he should continue in the things which he has learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. God is at work in this age. He's accomplishing his plan. And though his work to initiate and to build his kingdom on earth has been postponed, he is working in the hearts of men. And though we do see perilous times, evil men and seducers waxing worse and deceiving and being deceived, we must continue. We must be faithful. The conditions are not to be discouragements to faithful obedience, but they are to be opportunities and motivation to faithfully obey. God is at work accomplishing his plan, and you and I who know him are critical instruments in his hand. That's why Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let us be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you with thankfulness, Lord, that you are in control. With thankfulness that your plan, Lord, will be fully, faithfully, perfectly executed. Lord, help us to be faithful in our part, the part that you've given us to play in this world and in this age. I pray that we would look to you, Lord, the author and finisher of our faith, and that we would endure with patience, Lord, the obstacles and the challenges, afflictions and persecutions that we experience. I pray that your power would be revealed in us, through us, for your glory and for your pleasure. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.